The Lord is good. Would you say amen this morning? Amen. Amen. Beautiful morning to praise the Lord, right? Would you do me a favor? We're going to jump right into the word, but would you do me a favor? Would you just turn around or next to you and just greet someone this morning as the band leads us into pure silence? You know what day it is? Palm Sunday. I cut these off from my, this is kind of old school. I cut these off from my palm tree. You know what they don't show you on the felt board is how many thorns are on these things. Have you ever cut these off? Oh my goodness. I know they're to praise God coming in, but these babies are straight from the pit of hell. You snag yourself on one of these, you're bleeding for a week. These are small too. These are bird planted this tree, and I just haven't had the heart to kill it yet. They get huge, and the thorns get huge, and we've definitely lost a soccer ball or two to these things. I'm just gonna leave them right here. That's what they do, right? Well, I'm glad that you're here this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Josh. I'm the lead pastor here at Banner Church. We're excited that you're here together. Got some awesome people here with us this morning. Let's see, Kai Alpha's here. Dang, what's up, guys? Let me pull all this up. I'm ready. Hey, I want to just give you guys a couple quick things if we could. Last week I led worship, and this week, you know, I get a little little bit more with you guys. So I wanted to point your attention to a couple things. One is we are partnering with the Dream Center on some events coming up to reach our community. And so the East Valley Dream Center, good friends of ours, Juan, actually goes to our church, and he's one of their leaders there, one of the staff there. And so we're working with them to do some outreaches. We have one that's going to be in the early part of May at the building, and that's going to be reaching specifically to bless moms in that neighborhood. And then they have an event April 19th. Remembering April 19th, where they're going to be blessing moms specifically in their facility near Chandler. 20th. April 20th, thank you. And one of the things that they're looking for that outreach on the 20th is baby formula. So if you would like to donate baby formula for that outreach, or if you'd like to come serve, let me know. We're going to share the links pretty soon, so don't worry. We just don't want to distract anything from Easter Sunday, so that's why you haven't seen it go out. But we are going to be collecting baby formula to give out to families because as someone who has a baby who has formula, it is incredibly expensive. And so we want to bless parents and bless them with that. So if you would like to donate any formula, feel free to bring it next week at Easter. We'll collect it and make sure they get it down to the East Valley Dream Center. And then also just be looking for some upcoming event information about a couple things we're going to do to really begin to reach our neighborhood and love on them. We're going to be doing events pretty much every month. We got to make some adjustments because the heat of the summer. But, you know, if we have to be here in the heat of the summer and our neighbors are here in the heat of the summer, well, then we're all here. Let's love each other, right? So we're going to be hot no matter what. So, but I want to encourage you guys to be looking for the information as we partner at the East Valley Dream Center. We love them. And oh, there's my brother Juan. We just wave so people can see. If you want to know more about the East Valley Dream Center, come talk to our brother Juan. He's awesome. Really cool. Really, really cool guy. The other thing is when you came in, you should have got one of these cards and it says, everyone have this? Just pull this out. Let's look at it together if we can. And it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It's important, right? I love Romans. It talks about how can they know, basically, if no one goes? Blessed are the feet of them who go, right? How can they respond if they never hear it? How can they hear if no one ever goes? So we do this every year. I want you to just pull this out if you have it. Does anyone not have it that would like one? Raise your hand and I'll have them run one to you. All right, if you're inside team or look at my brother Marcus. Can we thank Marcus? Just grab some of those and just Raise your hand again real quick. Austin, our youth pastor, some of our worship team. Makes sense. Worship team, you guys were here before we handed these out. So we love you. So go ahead and pull that out. And here's what we do. We very prayerfully write down three names on this. I don't know about you, but I found that people are very receptive to hear the gospel on Easter, right? We still have that part of our culture. It seems like culture has abandoned almost every part of God, but people are still really receptive to this. And I want to tell you, as the pastor, I take this seriously and I do this, and I've been working through, you know, my names. There was one this week that I went and had lunch with. And so I'm with you here, but we write down three people, and maybe you don't know their name and you're like, oh, I don't know three people. Maybe you're just like, person that bags my groceries at Safeway, right? You're like, I don't even know their name yet, but I'm going to learn it this week. And we very prayerfully, we pray over these, and then we go out and we invite people to encounter our gospel of hope. Now, on most every week, I'd say, hey, just go out. You share the gospel of hope with them. That's your thing. And I agree. There is something special about Easter that I always recognize where people are open to come. And so no matter what, if it's you sharing the gospel with them or you inviting them in to hear the gospel, don't care, because what matters is the gospel is preached, right? But we're making, so here, let's do this. Can you do me a favor? Would you just take a second, if you can, and I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to write down whoever comes to your heart and to your mind. Can we do that? Be led by the Spirit. Austin and Delaney are down. Can we do that? Okay, awesome. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray right now that you would lead us and direct us and guide us by your Spirit to those who you've called us to go and bring the gospel. We thank you that the harvest field is massive. And so, God, I pray there's even people in our lives that we hesitate to write down because we're counting the cost. And, God, I pray right now that we would count it right. God, that we wouldn't count what it costs us to go. We would count it what it costs them if we don't go. What it will cost our neighbor if we do not go. What it will cost our family member if we do not go. What it will cost the person in our work and our school if we do not go. Not what it will cost us to go, but what it will cost them if we do not go. We thank you, Lord, that blessed are the feet of those who carry the gospel. Take a second. Write somebody down. We don't pause a lot in sermons, but we're going to pause right here. Maybe it's one person, but I believe it's three. Who is it? If you're feeling convicted, I don't even know three people. Just write on the card, Lord, I submit in obedience to be led by you to three people this week. That's what you're going to write down. Lord, I submit in obedience to be led by you to three people this week. Easter's kind of a big deal, right? Okay, if you haven't finished, here's what I want you to do. Just take that, hold it, and if we do altar call later and you're like, I'm feeling stirred, that's a good time for that. And that's for you. You don't have to drop it in the buckets when you leave. That's for the connection card, all that. We got these very bright yellow buckets. Good job, Barry, for the connection card, all of that stuff. But you can just take that, hold on to that, and we're going to believe for victory. Somebody say victory. Victory. Yes, Easter is a big deal, right? We're going to celebrate victory. We're going to rejoice. We're going to celebrate that Jesus took our sins on the cross, that he was lowered into the grave, and that he rose in what? In victory. In victory. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to invite everybody we know to hear about the victory of Jesus Christ, right? One more time, all on you. So let's say victory. Awesome. Awesome. Well, before we celebrate the resurrection on Easter, I want to ask an important question. And I ask this question every year, and it's because I love some aspects of being and recognizing tradition as believers. And so we have a tradition as a church that we deeply, deeply value Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday begins Holy Week in the preparation of Easter. And the beginning of Holy Week by Palm Sunday stands as a pinnacle moment in preparing for what we are going to celebrate in Easter. And so we ask this question. I want to ask this question again. And if you've been at Banner, you've heard this. And if you're like, well, I've heard us talk about this, I have to tell you, I preach it every year, this theme, although, you know, it's a little different. Every year. And every year it impacts my heart because the gospel is that good. And so I want to empower you, if this is more than once you've heard it, you are now hearing to equip others. Just so here, you've been commissioned. I'm officially commissioning you as receivers and disciples of the Word of God to hear, to teach someone else. If you ever get to the point in church, you're like, I've heard this message. Sometimes we need to go, well, then who is it now my responsibility to teach? It's amazing that we have to have like just different seasons and styles of church because people are like, give me something new. And I feel like maybe we should have like a check and say, have you given it to anybody? No, then you don't move on to the new. But we don't have that. We give you something new. But I want to encourage you that if you've heard the gospel, tell the gospel to someone, share it. If you feel unsure about how to share the gospel, then come talk to myself or any one of our staff. We want to encourage you because honestly, you've probably heard enough of the gospel to share and we could strengthen you in the sharing of that. So the question we're asking today is why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? That's a big question, right? Why did Jesus have to die? We celebrate his resurrection. Even Good Friday, we celebrate and recognize his death. But why did he have to die? In fact, before we jump into it, let's pray together. Can we do that? I just feel like to focus our hearts real quick. Let's pray. Lord, we just submit our hearts to the leading by your word and by your spirit. And we ask that you would not only inform us in your word, but you transform us by your word and by your spirit. So we open our hearts and we walk in to what you want to speak today. And we pray that you would renew us and transform us and strengthen us in your name. Amen. You know, the wild thing to me about Easter, and I'm a pastor, but the wild thing about me about Easter is I feel like I can never count on what day it is, right? It always feels too early or too late to me. And maybe that's because I either move or have a baby right around Easter every time. But it's like, what day is it? It's April 20th? No, it's March 31st. That makes total sense, right? It's always moving. You know, Christmas, I got a good idea of when Christmas is, right? December 25th, every year, I know I'm going to be busy. But Easter always moves. It's really nomadic. Sometimes it's in April, sometimes it's March, sometimes it's late, sometimes it's early. Have you ever wondered, like, why can I never pin that down? I can never expect every year we're going to have spring break at this time, right? It's always moving. Things always have to change. Well, the date of Easter is based on the lunar calendar, specifically the Jewish calendar that's based on the lunar calendar. I know your hippie friend did not have it first. The Israelites did. The lunar calendar. And Easter always follows Passover. So following the calendar, say it's based on a lunar calendar, Easter is, and Easter always follows Passover. So when is Passover? Okay, we have a slide. If you heard me preach this, I've said this to you now 1,000 times. So here's 1,001. You ready? All right, throw it up there, Jamie, and for us. Passover is the first Thursday after the first, look at that. You can tell someone was here last year, right? Passover is the first Thursday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. You can take that to parties, impress your friends, whatever you want to do with it, right? So we're working our way backwards. Easter is after Passover. Passover is the first Thursday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. So altar call? Okay, the vernal equinox. What is the vernal equinox? The vernal equinox is the day when the sun crosses the equator. We're getting a little lunar calendar and, you know, solar calendar thing here. And I know this day. I know when the vernal equinox is every single year. I could tell you when. And that is because my daughter is obsessed at when she can start jumping into the pool. She's obsessed with it. And so we tell her on the first day of spring, you can jump into the pool. So on our calendar in December is marked the first day of spring. And that's what the vernal equinox is. So on March 19th this year, March 19th, she jumped into the pool with my son. What a sociopath. I don't know who we're raising, but she's crazy. She's got too much of that Seattle still in her. She doesn't care. She's just like freezing cold water, doesn't matter. We'll pray for her. But the vernal equinox is the first day of spring. So the lunar calendar tells us a few things. It tells us the winter solstice, which is the least amount of sunlight in Washington. That was the saddest day of the year. And it tells us the summer solstice, which is the most sunlight. I would propose that's the saddest day of the year here because it's so hot. It's usually right about June 18th, 19th, 20th. It's right about then, you know, when you're like, I got to delete Zillow or I'm moving. Summer solstice. Also shows us the autumnal equinox, which is the fall, and the vernal equinox, which is the first day of spring. So Easter always follows Passover, and Passover is the first Thursday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. And you're like, why are we talking about this? Because we can better understand the power of Easter and the importance of what we're involved in as the church when we begin to understand these other aspects like Passover. Not that you cannot encounter Easter in all of its glory, but that as Christians, as we go deeper into the Word of God, it is absolutely amazing when we begin to understand how all of these things work together. You still with me? So what is Passover? Passover is the festival where the Israelites celebrate God delivering them out of their slavery in Egypt. So let's talk a little bit about that. We're going to go in the Wayback Machine to Egypt. In the time of Joseph, Israel had gone to Egypt to survive a famine. And eventually in Israel, through the changing of some leadership and different things that have occurred, which we don't have the history lesson time for, but eventually they become slaves and they're brutally oppressed by the kingdom of Egypt. And so the Israelites do what we do when we're in trouble. They cried out to God, yes? And they cried out to God, they cried out to Yahweh, and they said, save us, please. And the term that they would use for save us, please, is the word Hosanna. Somebody say Hosanna. Hosanna literally is, we pray, save us. Or we pray, Yahweh, save us. But they were very, they wouldn't just write out the name of God. They did not like to do that. So it was so holy and so good, they'd be careful about writing it out. And so the phrase Hosanna is, we pray, save us. It's a cry of desperation. And so this Semitic term they would use in their celebration and their cry out to God. And it's a call and response. We've always done a call and response. So welcome to the call and response portion of the sermon. Is that they would stand up. And a priest would say, or a leader would say, God save us. And the people would say, Hosanna. And the priest would say, God rescue us. And the people would say, Hosanna. And the priest would say, God deliver us. Or in this case, this is pre the Levitical priesthood. The people would say, God deliver us. And then the people would respond, Hosanna. You ready to try this? So if I was going to stand up in the assembly, let's say during the time of the Levitical priesthood, I would say, God save us. God rescue us, God deliver us. And so God hears his people crying out Hosanna, and he comes and he sends Moses to deliver Israel. And when Moses goes into Egypt, just summarizing for those who may not know, he encounters Pharaoh, who is oppressing the people of Israel, who is a demonic, I would say, in every way, an antichrist-type figure, anti to the very personhood of God, who is standing against the people of Israel and will not let them go free. And Pharaoh's heart is incredibly hardened against any word of God, and so God begins to send plagues against the people of Egypt. And at first, because there is so much demonic, occultic power in Egypt, even the magicians of Egypt begin to duplicate the plagues. Did you know that? Throws a snake down, they're like, we can do that, right? Because there still is evil demonic power, right? Have to be careful. But eventually, God says, well, I'm going to do one you can't do. Well, he does a few, but specifically this one. He gets to the 10th plague. And I need to give you some context because I don't have time to cover every aspect of heavenly or kingly authoritative justice from God and how that works. But the 10th plague is the plague of death. And what you have to understand is that the people of God are crying out in anguish. This is a people who have been oppressed, beaten, murdered, killed. Their children, right at the birth of Moses, what do? They kill every baby boy. They're wiping out lines. They're standing as an affront against Yahweh. Vile, evil, demonic, and God allows it for a time. But for those of you who are like, why does God allow evil, but then get mad at him when he comes and judges evil, this is going to bother you because you don't know where to land. I'm a God judge evil person. I'm pro God judging evil. Like, bring it, please. But I'm also thankful for the grace of God. Amen. So he warns the people. He says, listen, I'm going to bring this sign, this plague, and the angel of death is going to come over Egypt. And he says, every firstborn male, even animals, is going to die. He says, but if you follow my instructions, you will be saved from death and slavery. Okay, you still with me this morning? 10th plague, coming against Egypt to set the people free, the plague of death, the firstborn must die. And so here we're going to see the setup of Passover. This is all about Passover. What is Passover? Do you remember when Passover is? Someone remember? The first to the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Wow, impressive. This is my stat. They've heard this before. Let's go to the Word of God, can we? Exodus 12. If you brought Bible, open to Exodus 12. My computer's having a problem. Katie, would you do me a favor? Would you go in my bag right there and just grab my Bible? Thank you. If you're new to the Word of God, it's towards the front. Okay, Exodus 12, verse 1. You ready? Okay. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning, or for you shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Okay, begin to pay attention here to the dates, okay? We're going to pay attention to the dates of what the Lord is doing. Move this back here for a second. Okay, verse 3. Let's jump there. Verse 3. He says in verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day, say 10th day, of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for a household. So the 10th day is lamb selection day. The 10th day, he says, will be lamb selection day, and you're to go through the flocks of Israel, and you're to search for a lamb. What kind of lamb? Verse 4 says, and if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each of you, what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, here we are. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So the lamb shall be without blemish. 10th day, lamb selection day. Go find a lamb who is perfect, right? Still with me? 10th day, go find a perfect lamb. Verse 6, he says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day. Say 14th day. When the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So he says, the 10th day is lamb selection day. You're to go and find a lamb who is perfect. And on the 14th day, you are to slaughter that lamb. He hasn't explained why yet, but he's going to explain. It says, verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat, right? Both the posts and the top lintel, right? Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh at night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread. You see that? Unleavened bread. Everyone's in their sourdough era. God's in his unleavened bread era in Exodus. And bitter herbs they shall eat it. We'll talk about this in a second. Verse 9, do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head and with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. Look at this. He's saying, not only this is what you're going to eat, this is how you're going to eat it. He said, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Say Passover. Okay. There's a lot going on here. But he says, listen, you need to eat the unleavened bread. Why would he say unleavened bread? It takes a long time to leaven the bread, right? I don't care, sourdough, yeast, you got your stretch and folds or whatever's going on in my house with the bread. It's amazing. I love it. I'm pro, you know, my wife's, you know, homemaking. It's amazing. Cooking food, cooking at home. Food out is too expensive. I'm like, make as much bread as you want. Go for it, girl. It's incredible. But it takes flipping forever, right? So unleavened bread is quick. It's haste. And he says, don't even have leftovers, right? Don't even have anything that you're waiting on, anything that's holding you back, anything that could still tie you to this place. Remember, the people have been crying out, God save us. Oh, I caught you. Here we go. God save us. God rescue us. God deliver us. Good job. Good job. And so he says, listen, your deliverance is going to happen. It's going to happen quick. Are you ready? See, this is human nature. Have you noticed that sometimes when we've been crying out for God to move for a long time, we've almost begun to be unprepared for him to move. It's like we've been crying out, we've been waiting, and we get used to, I mean, if we can be honest this morning, right? We get a little used to our chains, our slavery, our place. Not that we want it, but man, we kind of get used to it. And it's kind of like when you've been waiting, there's a sense of when will it ever happen? And so if you've ever waited for God and then it happened, it felt like it was quick. It's like, which is a weird feeling because you waited so long and then it was like it happened, right? It's interesting. And so he says, listen, deliverance is on the way. Some of you need to be reminded today, though not a part of the Exodus story, but just in your life, when God moves, it happens quick. And some of you have been waiting, but that doesn't mean that God is not preparing a way to move. And I just want to encourage you, always be ready for a move of God. In your healing, in your body, in this city, in this church, be ready for a move of God so that when it happens, we're not stuck eating the leftovers of our slavery when everyone else is moving out into the promise. Okay. Sorry, I'm Pentecostal. I get excited in these moments. I'm bringing it back here. We're Exodus 12. All right, so important symbols. Keep these in your mind if you can. Unleavened bread and the blood of the lamb. You got those? Okay. Exodus 12. Okay, now it gets heavy. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. There's two words here, and I have a whole follow-up blog I'll write on this, but there's two phrases here, firstborn and all of the gods of Egypt, right? Two really big phrases here. He's executing judgment on all the gods. In a Western context, we live with the idea of kind of like the singularity of leaders. The rest of the world, and especially the East, didn't live with that idea, okay? When you were a leader, you were linked to spiritual power and authority, either by submission or literally kinship, meaning like you were the son. So Pharaoh was a god. That's what he said. He was lying. He was a god. And there were other gods, and they had authority. Now, those gods are not God. They're demonic powers. There is a greater battle happening than just flesh and blood. There's supernatural powers and authorities. And so when leaders, especially in these nations or Canaanite nations, they were intimately linked with demonic power. You don't begin murdering children because you just had a slow Thursday, right? They did it because they were linked with demonic powers, and demonic powers love to abuse children. So they were linked into that space. That's why even today we call out against any government that would link with demonic powers that abuse or kill children, right? In every shape and form, in every possible way. I don't want to kill them in the womb. I don't want to drop bombs on them. I'm just overall, right? We call that out as believers. Why? Because it's aligned with demonic authority. And God says, listen, I'm not just coming in to do something in the physical. I'm here to crush demonic power that believes it set itself up as the kingdom. And he does that. Verse 13, here's what he says. He says, the blood shall be assigned to you on the houses where you are. Follow this. If you haven't gone there, jump there. The blood shall be assigned to you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, remember, he's sending the angel of death, but he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, hence Passover. I will pass over you, and no plague, what is the plague of? It's the plague of death. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, here's the formula. The 10th day is lamb selection day. You go and you find a perfect lamb. And on the 14th day, you're to slaughter the lamb and take the blood, and you are to mark the posts and the lintel of your house. Then you are to go in and you are to eat of the unleavened bread and of the lamb. And when judgment, when the angel of death comes to judge those who have aligned themselves with demonic powers and authority, it will see, God says, I will see the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you, and you will be saved. This is the formula for Passover. Everyone sit with me. My brother Marcus, I love you, Marcus. He's in the back nodding. We're together. Love you, man. Thank you. Verse 14. Here we go. It says, and this day shall be a memorial. Say memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So every year you are to celebrate deliverance in a Passover feast, a feast of unleavened bread. And so this is what they did. It says they came in, it says they went out, and they got, on lamb selection day, the 10th day, they got a spotless, perfect lamb. And on the 14th day, the people of Israel slaughtered the lamb. And they placed the blood of the lamb on the posts and on the lintels of the home as a covering. And death came to bring judgment against Egypt, and it passed them over because the blood of the spotless lamb was covering them and their household, and they were saved. Jump with me if you can. If not, we'll just read it real quick, so don't worry. To verse 30 of chapter 12. It says, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all his Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And he summoned Moses and Aaron by the night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take the flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. This is Passover. Everyone with me on Passover? This is the Passover feast. So for 1,500 years, follow me here, for 1,500 years, the Jewish people, on the first Thursday, after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, would celebrate Passover, the moment of their salvation. As an act of remembrance, they would gather and they would shout, God rescue us, God save us, and God deliver us. And they would eat the meal, the unleavened bread, the cup, the wine. They would remember the blood that was shed for their salvation. And God would send them prophets. And the prophets would say, the Lord is going to send a Messiah, a Savior. And so the people for 1,500 years waited expectantly. In Israel, they waited. In exile, they waited. In the return, they waited. Under Roman rule, they waited. And they would cry out over and over and over every Passover. And so if you can, though we're detached physically from the place of Israel and physically from the time of when Jesus is coming to earth, if you could think and just imagine 1,500 years of crying out, what an extensive amount of time crying out to be saved again. 1,500 years later, Jerusalem is abuzz with Passover preparation. They're occupied with the Romans. Once again, there's a power over them that is oppressing them brutally, and they're crying out again. And so the 10th day, what's the 10th day? Lamb selection day. On the 10th day, they're going through the flock of Israel, the Israelites are, and they're searching for the perfect lamb to symbolize the covering of blood that led to their salvation in Egypt, hoping to be saved again, hoping to be rescued again. And they would gather and over, and I won't make you say it again, but they would shout, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. And in this moment of Hosanna, 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 Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verse 8. Let's just go there real quick. If you're in the Gospels, it's the first one in the New Testament. Matthew 21, verse 8. So go to the beginning of the New Testament if you can. If not, don't worry, it'll be on the screen. 21, verse 8. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Let's stop there. I cut these palms, and maybe they're palm branches or olives. You know, some will say palms. They would cut these, and there's a few things that they would do to wave palm branches. Palms became a symbol of when a king would ride in. So when kings would come back in victory, they would cut these branches, and they would wave them. I mean, imagine just thousands of people waving. We should have given them to the worship team. It would have been aces. You know, just waving these branches. See, Brandon, we should have hooked one to your guitar. We were so close. Waving these branches, and then they would lay them on the ground, and they would make with their coats a kingly procession into Jerusalem. And what they were hoping for was a bit of what Judah Maccabee did, because he followed a similar formula, you know, 100 years previously, and had come in, had purified the temple, defeated the Seleucid army. They were like, oh, here comes this Jesus guy. He's going to do the same thing. Turns out they had no idea what he was about to do. He purified the temple, but not as they expected. Right, he saved them, but not as they expected. On Lamb Selection Day, right? On Lamb Selection Day, when everyone in Israel is searching for the spotless lamb, crying out to be rescued, Jesus rides in. God is saying, listen, I have chosen a spotless lamb for you once and for all. You know, in Scripture, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said this. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, Palm Sunday is not just the week before Easter where we hand out cards for you to give to your neighbors. Palm Sunday is the day we remember that the Lamb of God willingly rode into Jerusalem to die for our sins. That the Lamb of God, Jesus, he willingly chose to be the spotless lamb once and for all. So here's what Jesus did. He rides in on the 10th day, Lamb Selection Day, and then he gathers with his disciples on Passover, and here's what he teaches them. If you can, go to your Bible to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 19. Everyone still doing okay? Okay, we're going to wrap this up. You're like, no. Like, I can't help you. I'm sorry. No, I'm not doing okay. It's like, well, there's other churches. People who know me laugh. People who don't know me are like, are you being serious? Like, yeah. No, okay. Luke 22, 19. It says, and he took the bread. This is Jesus. And he took the bread. When he gave it, given thanks, he broke it. This is Jesus. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Some wonder, man, why all this talk about blood? Well, blood is our life, right? If you take all the blood out of someone's body, they will die. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. I got a pretty good idea, that's right. Now, I know there's some of you that are like, well, I was reading this study on Forbes, and turns out they can, you know, run them on some weird juice they made in China. I don't know. Historically speaking, no blood, no life, right? I know, there's always one weirdo who's like, listen, don't send me the article. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to send you back an email that says, thanks. No blood, no life, right? No blood, no life, right? Blood is life. From the beginning of time, we've known that. Blood is life. It's not just symbolic, right? It's literal. If life is linked to blood. I think this is important. This is why God is teaching his people through sacrifice. Because the wages of sin are death. And so in order to pay the wages of sin, it requires death. It requires life. And so from the beginning, God has been teaching his people about not only the wages of sin being death, but also what it requires to have life. If you go back to the gardens, there's a part of the garden we miss all the time, is that when Adam and Eve sin and they're cast out of the garden, they're naked and they've said they've made some kind of crude clothes. But it says that God makes them clothes out of skins. Well, how would he have made clothes out of skins? Something had to die. So the very first sacrifice was to cover the sin and shame of man. And the very last sacrifice was to cover the sin and shame of man through Jesus Christ. So in Egypt, when God gives and provides a spotless lamb for them, he's teaching them about not only what he's going to do now, but what is to come through the greater salvation of Jesus Christ. It's not just salvation from the slavery of Egypt. It was meant to point towards the coming of Jesus Christ, whose blood would save them from the slavery of sin. Are we still together here? We're still rolling? So when Jesus sits down at Passover, he takes the cup and the bread, and he looks at his brothers who are sitting there, and his disciples. We say brothers, I mean like, you know, friends, not literally. I mean, he did have brothers. But he looks at them and he says, hey, you know these symbols that you have observed for 1,500 years? I'm about to bring the story home. You know this thing that your family for generation upon generation has been celebrating and crying out to? He takes these two things, the bread and the cup, the body and the blood, to say, hey, the thing that God has been teaching you for 1,500 years, the punchline, the end of the story, the final crescendo is here with me. The bread represents my body, which will be broken for you, and the cup represents my blood that will be shed to cover you. You will not need another sacrifice. You will not need to do the lamb thing again. God gave you the first lamb, God gave you the Passover, and God has sent the Lamb of God so that death might pass over you and your soul for eternity. That he's the sacrifice. That is the beauty of Holy Week. That is the beauty of Palm Sunday, that the Lamb of God willingly rides into Jerusalem knowing that he is the final sacrifice for all of humanity. No one makes him, he says, no one makes me lay my life down. I lay it down. That's why Palm Sunday matters. Good Friday, we celebrate that he dies and he sheds his blood to take away the judgment and death of our sins. And Easter, we fill the church up so everyone can hear about the victory through Jesus Christ. The beginning asks the question, why did Jesus have to die? Because he's the spotless lamb whose blood covered our sins and it brought us life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus. So for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin for us. This is a phrase called substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. It's substitutionary because Jesus died in our place. It's atonement because atonement means to cover, to wipe away, to remove. That means that Jesus died in our place to wipe away, to pay, to remove our debt of sin. Right? Sin is when you and I put ourselves in God's place. And salvation is when God put himself in our place. Martin Luther referred to that as the great exchange. He said, that's the mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange our sins are no longer ours but Christ's, and the righteousness of Christ, not Christ but ours. He's emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it and fill us with it. And he's taken our evils upon himself that he might deliver us from them. And in the same manner as he grieved and suffered in our sins and was confounded, in the same manner we rejoice and glory in his righteousness. Church, that's the great exchange. Palm Sunday is like the kickoff for the great exchange. Man, you guys can come up. That Jesus has taken our sin on the cross, and as a spotless lamb, he's paid the price. He transferred the debt. He transferred the wrath. He transferred the judgment of our sins on himself, and he paid it. Right, and he rose on Easter to give us new life, eternal life. Not like to add to our life, like a couple extra years. There was a movie back in the day, and everything was based on time. And you had a little time counter on your wrist, and you added time or lost time, and you could buy more time. It's not what Jesus does. He's not adding time to your life. He's saying, you are dead in your old life and born again in my life. You receive my life. In the end, God will judge the earth. But those who would repent of their sins and confess Jesus as Lord, when God looks at you, he does not see your sin. He sees the covering of the blood of Jesus. That's why Corinthians says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Man, I think if you're new to hearing the gospel, oftentimes we hear it as, I got to clean myself and fix myself up before I can come to God. And it's like, listen, don't worry about that. In fact, bring everything to God and lay it at his feet. Bring all of your brokenness, bring all of your shame, bring all of your failures, and bring that to Jesus. And Jesus takes all of that on the cross, and in exchange, he gives you new life through him. He gives you his righteousness. The old is gone, and the new has come. If anyone's in Christ, man, we got to hear this. If anyone is in Christ, some of you, you said yes to Jesus, and you still have a hard time believing this. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Why does Palm Sunday matter? Because when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it was a call to you and I, even though thousands of years later, that new life is ready for anyone who would receive it today. So salvation is here. The Lamb of God is here. We celebrate Passover because the blood, and because of the blood, death had to pass over. Celebrate Palm Sunday because Jesus is that spotless Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. And we celebrate Easter because he who took our sins rose in victory and invites us into that victory. Have we received the word of God together this morning? Can we stand together then and respond? I want to invite us to respond in a few ways. We're going to take communion in a moment, but there's three ways I want to invite us to respond together today. The worship team is going to lead us in just a moment, lead us through this response. And then I really want to encourage you, 11:09, we're doing okay. Don't run out when the worship team is responding. That's not the end. We have some more important stuff to share with you. So make sure don't bounce when the good part's really rolling. But I want to respond in a few ways. If you could, at first, let's just bow our heads together because this is going to be a personal choice. People are really hard on the, bow our head response, but we're at the place where each one of us must decide for ourselves who we'll follow. And so if you're here and you're at the place where you have recognized your need for a Savior, and you would say, yes, Jesus, I recognize that you are Lord and Savior. I need to be rescued from my sin. Maybe part of you has been crying out, Hosanna. Maybe it never has, but as you're hearing about the one who came to save you from your sin, you would say, yes, I need to confess you as my Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you would be willing to do that, you're saying, listen, I'm going to repent of my sin, meaning everything I have that is not of God, I'm laying down. And you would say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. It's as simple as that, but it's powerful. And it begins a journey of saying yes to Jesus and following him. But it starts with the first yes. Yes, I need the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I confess him as my Lord. If that's you and you're here and you would say, today is the day. I'm not waiting another day. I'm not waiting till Easter. I'm tired of playing around with it. I'm in that posture where it's like, you know what? I need Jesus. I want to encourage you that Jesus is hope for every future and healing for every past. So if you're here and it's just heaven by their heads, because I don't want you to be influenced by anybody, it's just you and Jesus. If you would say, yes, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. Would you lift your hand up and say, yes, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that if anyone calls on your name, they're safe. God, I thank you that you make the old new. That the old is passed away, that the old sin life is passed away, the flesh is passed away, but that we're born again into you, into your life, and eternal life. So I praise you, God, that you bring hope today, and you bring healing today, and new life today, Lord. And I pray for those who have made that commitment to you, who have said, yes, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. I pray that you would touch them right now, right where they are. And I pray, God, that you would begin to speak to them and draw them in deeper into relationship with you. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hey, if you made that choice, do me a favor. Come and speak to myself or Pastor Barry at the end of service. We ask you to make that choice by yourself, but we do not want you to walk out following Jesus by yourself. That happens in community, that happens with leadership and with guidance. So please come talk to us. We want to walk that through with you. Good? Okay, so we're going to do something together today. First thing, receive. Second thing, we're going to remember. We're going to receive communion. Now, this is for those who are believers. And hear me when I say, this is a sacrament. And Scripture tells us it's a very important sacrament when we receive communion. In just a second, I'm going to invite you to just come down. You're going to grab it and then go back up to your seat. That makes sense? So when the row in front of you has gone, then you go. And just come down and grab it and go back to your seat in just a second. And I want to encourage you. Scripture tells us that this is something we do as believers. So if you're not a believer, please wait. And the reason is, Scripture says, man, there's those who have taken it, who have fallen ill because they don't believe. So we believe a couple things to be true about communion. There's healing in communion when you come and receive. There's those at Banner who have been healed just in the taking of communion. But we also believe that there's something important that if our heart's not there, to not come and receive. And that is not an indictment of you. That's just, please respect the tradition of our family. That's all I'm saying. That's it. But I do want to say, if you're hesitant right now to come for communion because your heart's not ready, man, this is the place to get our heart ready, is it not? Yeah? So I'm going to invite our prayer team. In fact, you guys can just come right now. Would you just come, prayer team? They're going to be right here. And if you come up for communion, you'd say, man, there's things in my heart I need to lay down before I receive communion. They're going to pray for you. Yeah, wherever you guys sit right here, they're going to pray for you. So no one will judge anybody for prayer. In fact, we'll celebrate that because almost all of us need that. All of us, right? And that's a posture of just purity before God. So if you're like, I just need someone to pray with me. I got some stuff. There's some bitterness in my heart. And before I receive communion, I want to lay that bitterness down and repent of that before God. Then they want to pray with you. And they're amazing. Look at these awesome people, right? And they're all over. They want to pray with you. But here's what we're going to pray. I'm going to release you to come, and you're going to just pick up the element and go back around and go back to your seat. Can we do that? Okay, let me pray for you and I'll release you. God, I pray you prepare our hearts in this moment to come and to take of the communion elements. And God, we ask that your presence would be with us even in the taking of these things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to dismiss you. Come and receive of the element. Come and take the element and then go back to your seat with it. We'll receive it together. So come, take the element, go back to your seat together. Bam, would you lead us as they come in some worship this morning?
Thank you for listening to the Banner Church podcast. We hope this message was impactful for you. Check the episode notes to visit our website, follow us on social media, and subscribe to our podcast. We'll see you again next week.